Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Our Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He'd been there praying for quite some time with Peter and James and John nearby. It was sometime very early in the morning on Friday morning that the soldiers of the high priest came along with Judas, and Judas betrayed our Lord by kissing him, and our Lord was then arrested and carried to the house of Annas. He had been previously the high priest. From thence he was carried to the house of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year and happened to be the son-in-law of Annas. From there they carried Jesus, Brother Andrews just read, to the praetorium, to the judgment hall, where Pilate was located, known as the Fortress of Antonio. There's a model in Jerusalem today, and on the screen is a picture of that Fortress of Antonio. As Jesus arrived there, Pilate asked Jesus a question. What is truth? What is truth? What did Pilate mean when he asked the question, when he said, what is truth? Is society today still asking the same question? What is truth? Can a person know the truth, know that he knows the truth, be confident about what he believes and he knows and he understands? Last week, we studied a lesson with the topic or the theme, searching for contentment in a discontented world. And you and I observed a number of areas where this world is truly discontented. It's not very happy. It's not very satisfied. The question today is our world confused? Does it have difficulty with understanding and saying, this is truth? This is right? Or is our world in a state of confusion? Really asking the same question that Pilate did. What is truth? This morning, I'd like for us to study three things. Number one, I'd like for us to ponder the question that Pilate asked. What is truth? Why did he ask that question? Number two, I would like for us to look at some practical examples in the Bible of where people were confused and why they were confused. And then number three, very briefly, for us to talk about proving all things. Let's begin, first of all, with Pilate's question. And why did Pilate ask that question? In fact, I'd like for you to open your Bibles to John chapter 18. In fact, you're going to need your Bibles this morning. If you don't have yours, there's a pew Bible in most of the pews. The reason why is because there's a lot that I need to say, and I know I will not have time to read all the passages to which I would like to refer. So I encourage you to read along with me. And as Jesus is delivered to Pilate, Pilate is trying to seek to know who Jesus is. And he has to ask a series of questions. He is a man charged from the Roman government to administer the affairs of Israel, of this small country. He is charged with judicial affairs. And he wants to be somewhat fair, and so he begins by asking Jesus the question, if you'll notice in verse 33, are you the king of the Jews? Now, verse 37, Jesus is going to respond to him immediately. Notice there in your Bibles, he's going to say, did you say this of yourself, or did someone tell you this? Now, Pilate is a man who is subject to influence. But at this point, he really doesn't know who Jesus is. And he's been delivered with the accusation of being king of the Jews. And Jesus said, is this from you? Or did someone tell you this about me? Now, verse 35, the question he asked, what have you done? Why have these people brought you to me? Why have you been delivered to me? These people hate you. What is it about you? Jesus will say in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. Therefore, my kingdom is not from here. It's not from hence." Pilate has to ask some more questions. He says in verse 37, "Are you a king then?" That subject of being the king has come up now twice. "Are you the king?" Jesus will respond to him again, "I am a king, as you say." And Pilate is going to then say in verse 38, "What is truth?" Now you move on into chapter 19. And as you move into chapter 19, Pilate has had Jesus flogged. He has had Jesus mocked and belittled. And then there's a statement that is made. "This man claims to be the Son of God." And so Pilate asked the question, "Where are you from?" He is afraid. You see, Pilate looked at Jesus. And at the beginning, he wants to render a fair verdict. But now he's beginning to see there's something in this man that is special. And he wants to know the truth. Now I want to go further. Why did Pilate ask the question? And why is he asking, what is truth? Because it's hard to get a clear answer. Jesus has said, "I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world." On the other hand, he has the Jews who are saying, "This man ought to die because he claims to be a king and because he claims to be the Son of God." And Pilate wants to know the truth. Let me point out to you that in the first century, that was a difficult question. For those of you who are in the adult classes on Sunday morning, we've studied John chapter 7, Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles. And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." You drop down to verse 43, "So there was a division among the people concerning him," or because of him. People wanted to know the truth, and there is a truth. Either he is the Son of God, he is the king that he claimed to be, or he is an imposter, he is a deceiver, or as they will contemplate there in John chapter 7, he has a demon that they're suggesting that he's not all there. You see, there is a truth. What is truth? Pilate is asking the question. Now, as we ponder this question, I want you to think about people today. I want you to ponder people today thinking the question in their mind, what is truth, with regards to the Lord's church, the Church of Christ. And they're trying to understand, is this right or is this wrong? Because, for instance, they will go to this church and some will say, "You don't need to be baptized at all, that you don't have to be baptized." They'll go to another church and they'll say, "Oh yes, you do have to be baptized, but you have to be baptized as an infant. That you must go in and someone must sprinkle a little water on your head and that's your baptism." And yet every service when someone stands in this pulpit, we will emphasize God's plan for man's salvation, which involves not only baptism, but it involves faith, repentance, and confession. And we will refer to such passages as Mark 16, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Or Acts 22:16, "And now while you're tarrying, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." No doubt there's a truth. But are people confused? Are people saying, "What is the truth? I don't know." Or some will observe the Lord's Supper annually. They'll go in, for instance, on the day that is referred to as Easter, and they will partake of the Lord's Supper. Other people will do it on a quarterly basis. Some will do it on a monthly basis. Every first day of the week, the table that is in front of me is prepared with the bread and the fruit of the vine, and it is passed, those emblems are passed before the congregation, and we do that each and every Lord's Day. And some people are confused, and they're saying, what is the truth? Is it to be annually? Is it to be monthly? Is it to be weekly? And we emphasize Acts 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered together to break bread, Paul preached to them. He discoursed to them. We emphasize that that took place every first day of the week when you compare that with 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. You see, people are pondering the question, just like Pilate did, what is truth? Some wonder that phrase, what is truth? Well, that leads me to my second thought, and that is to look at some practical examples in the Bible. Are there people who have been confused? If they have been confused, why are they confused? What is it that has been presented to them that has confused them? Well, let me take you through a couple of these. I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We will look briefly at verses 18 through 25. I will tell you there's a much larger context in that passage. Go all the way through verse 32, really, and on into chapter 2. But there's going to be that phrase, suppress the truth in unrighteousness, or if you're reading the American Standard, hinder the truth in unrighteousness. There was a sort of personal gratification that was taking place during that time. Man decided what he wanted to do, and so he created his own little world, and it confused people. And they didn't know what to do. And I'd suggest to you today, you and I live in a very similar situation. We're living in a world today where we're told that gay marriage is something that is good. And I'm using the word marriage really in quotation marks. In fact, in California now, and Vermont, and other states, that's being contemplated that they will recognize two men joined together, two women joined together. And people are being told that's good. Or what about people who live together? They're not married. As John chapter 4, Jesus says to the woman at the well, and the one you now have is not your husband. There are people today who, when I was growing up, they said shack up. The Bible has a word for that. It's called fornication. And people are being told, that's okay, that's all right. In fact, the laws of our land are such that people who own houses and apartments for rent, if someone presents himself and says, I want to rent an apartment, you can't ask them, are you married? And if you're not married, I won't rent this to you. Our world is confused because our society has gotten to the point where it approves things like gambling. Just a few years ago, our own state legalized the lottery. And so people can now go to their local store and buy lottery tickets and gamble. And people say, well, what is truth? Is that right or is that wrong? And our government has legalized the selling of alcohol. And people now can go to their restaurants and they can go to these various stores and they can buy all kinds of alcohol, bring it home and just consume it in excess and become drunk. Is that right? Is that wrong? Now I want you to listen as we go to Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now notice this phrase, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth because the world has become so enamored with sin. because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What is Paul saying? The ungodliness of men suppresses the truth. The more our society becomes wicked, the more people are saying, what is truth? What is truth? Now I'd like to move from society to religion. You know, religion today is a hodgepodge of just about anything you want to believe. And when you start looking around about you, and you start looking at those who occupy positions of prominence, there's a lot of confusion going on because a lot of people are playing a game. In fact, Jesus referred to it as being a hypocrite. That is where people will stand up and proclaim loudly, I am religious. I love the Lord. I'm serving Him. But then you look what they do and how they live. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 23. And I will tell you, we're only going to look at verses 16 through 22. But that whole chapter was written to record the upbraiding of Jesus of hypocrisy among the Pharisees. And as I go to Romans chapter 2, I see how Paul will further continue what Jesus has said about people playing at their religion. It's no wonder that people were confused then, and it's no wonder that people are confused today. Because you will have religious icons, and I'm not saying they are right at all, but you'll have your Jim Bakers and your Jimmy Swaggerts. And there'll be people who will get on television and they'll cry and they'll plead and they'll beg. And then they're carrying on affairs. And it's not just them. People are looking around about them and saying, you say you believe this, but you do this. It's no wonder that people are confused. Listen to Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 16. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, and whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind! For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, and whoever swears by the gift on it is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind! Which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and him who sits on it. You say, what's the point of what Jesus is saying? There were people who would say, if I didn't say by the gold of the temple, I don't have to do it. They were playing a game. You remember as a child, when you'd tell people, oh yeah, I'll go with you, and you got your fingers crossed, you'd say, okay, that means I don't have to do it. When you look at people today who say they believe something, and they make a statement, and they don't do it, and they don't live it, and people are confused. Folks, people are confused when they see you come to church on Sunday morning and they see you live like the devil on Monday at work. People are confused when they say you've got to be a member of the church and be faithful, and then you're not faithful in your attendance. There's a lot of confusion that goes on there. Listen to Paul in Romans 2:17. Indeed, you who are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will, you approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are comforted that you yourself are a light, guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, teacher of babes, having a form of the knowledge and the truth of the law. You who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. People are confused, because they see people say one thing and do another. Now let's fast forward, if you will, to the world in which we live in today. My point has been searching for truth in a confused world. Are we confused in our world today? Just generally speaking. Well, let me just take a point or two, and then I'm going to move on very quickly to our final point. Dr. Alan Bloom wrote a book published by the University of Chicago. The title of the book is The Closing of the American Mind. And here's the very first statement as the book opens. There is one thing a professor can be absolutely certain of. Almost every student entering the university believes or says he believes that truth is relative. Is homosexuality always wrong? I don't know. Might be for him, might not be for me. Is abortion wrong? Well, it could be okay for this situation, maybe not for this one. It's just relative. We live in a world that's called postmodern. And it's not just our generation, it's repeated through history several times. But today there is a strong belief that there's no certainty. How is this instilled or communicated? There's a book in my library, in fact I should have put the page number, I copied this out of it, called Teacher Effectiveness Training. Here's how you train your teachers. Ask yourself, do I have exclusive access to truth about what is good or bad, proper or improper, moral or immoral? It's saying, train your teachers. Don't believe that you have absolute truth. Teacher doesn't believe there's absolute truth. What's he going to communicate to his student? There's no absolute truth. You say, well, all surely that would not exist. There's a banner for a movie that's out. I don't know how many of you have seen it. There's a comical side of it. It's a movie by Ben Stein, and it's called Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed. The thesis of the movie is simply this. There are people who believe in intelligent design. They don't believe this world got here, can't be explained by evolution. And here's a man writing for a major magazine, and he dares to suggest that possibly this world is here by intelligent design, and he gets fired like that. Here's a teacher teaching in a major university who teaches biology and zoology, and this teacher dares to suggest, when you start looking at the complex structures of man and of this way the world is combined, it's beyond comprehension that this could just happen, and it appears to be by intelligent design. And that tenured professor gets fired. And you say, well, that may be a case. No, that's happening. And there's a whole movie that says that facts are being expelled from school. You can't teach intelligent design. I thought education was about learning the truth and the facts. What does the higher-ups in education have to fear from the fact that this world could be a product of intelligent design? Oh, it has to do all with the fact of morals and things such as that. Now, as I go to the last point, can I know that I know the truth? In John 8, verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." When John goes on to write in 1 John 2:21, "I have not written unto you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And no lie is of the truth." 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Dropping down to verse 20, "And we know the Son of God has come and given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and that we are in Him who is true, His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Let me ask you, do you notice how many times the word "know" and how many times the word "true" or "truth" is found in the writings of John? Why? John wants us to know that we know. But what is truth? You see, I begin the lesson with Pilate's question there. What is truth? Well, here I am, just a minute or two from the end of the lesson, and that question still exists. What is truth? Well, here's the answer. God's Word is truth. In John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them in thy truth. Your Word is truth." That's Jesus praying to the Father. "Father, your Word is truth." Psalm 119, 160. "The entirety," the American Standard, "the sum of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." You want to know truth? Go to God's Word. But then how do I know that? How do I know that I know? I've got to pick up that book. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Acts 17, verse 11, and then I've also got to realize there's some people who are going to try to confuse me, and I've got not to listen to them. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, New King James says, "Test all things, hold fast what is good." The original King James says, "Prove all things." The original word there for test or prove is a word that was used with regards to metals, the testing of a metal. And I know you've all seen the old Western where a cowboy will take a coin, put it in his mouth, and bite on it, see if the metal is soft, see if it's gold. That was the testing. We've got to take everything that is put before us and say, is this right or is it wrong? How do I know? I go to God's Word. That's my standard by which it is judged. Acts 17, verse 11, "These were more fair-minded," or "these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." But I want to tell you, there's not everybody who's going to tell you things, say, this is what God's Word says. They're going to try to confuse you. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul describes these people to Timothy, and he says, "For of this sort are those who creep in to households and take captives," or make captives, "of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away with various lusts." Now listen to verse 7 carefully. "Always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth." And he goes on to explain, "Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses." And there are people today who are going to try to confuse you. They're going to resist the truth. They're going to pervert the truth. But that will not survive. People are really looking for something solid to hold on to. I really believe that. I believe people are in the world and the world is confused. Just like the world is discontented and everybody's looking for contentment. People are in this world and they see the confusion, but they say, I want something I can hold on to. I want to know something where I have found the truth. You can find the truth in God's Word. And let me tell you, God does not change. God the Father. Jesus does not change. And then I want to emphasize, it's through obeying the truth that you're going to be saved. Let me make reference to these four passages and then we'll extend the Lord's invitation. Malachi 3 and verse 6, For I, the Lord, do not change. Truth doesn't change with God. Lying has always been wrong, always will. Drunkenness has always been wrong, always will be. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You want something you can hold on to? It's not like in 1972 abortion is wrong, and in 1973 the Supreme Court all of a sudden just scratches its head and says, oh, you know what? Due to privacy, we're going to say it's okay to kill a baby. It's not going to be like in the year 2000 it's wrong to gamble in the state of Tennessee, and then all of a sudden now you scratch your head in 2008 and it's okay, it's okay. God doesn't change. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. What is the truth? Truth is that each and every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us need the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. We come in contact with that forgiveness by believing in Jesus as His Son, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Him, and being baptized. That's where our sins are washed away. But you know, as you go further in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, here's a church of people who have learned the truth and turned from it. And in verse 7 he says, You ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Folks, you don't have to be confused this morning. There's no need for you to look at your life and say, am I going the right way or am I going the wrong way? What is truth? What you can do is you can take God's Word, read it, accept it, live by it, obey it, and then you don't have to wonder when the day of judgment comes, your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life.